I want to thank my identical twin, John, for playing music there, leading in worship. I told him not to wear the same shirt. It would just confuse people. No, but seriously, my name's John. I don't normally pull double duty. If this is your first Sunday, welcome. But sometimes you get to do that. I'm excited to be able to preach. I am the assistant pastor here. Normally, I am leading in worship, but I have the joy of preaching this morning. We're going to look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. If you have one of the black Bibles in the seat in front of you, you're going to find that on page 982. Bert, our lead pastor, has just finished a series on Christian assurance in 1 John. What I'd like to do is just kind of have like a little spin-off sermon. Like, you know, when you have a successful TV show, you do a spin-off, and it doesn't make it past the pilot episode. That's what's going to happen today, okay? But hopefully, it's simply because we decide not to do any more from this portion of scripture. That series was called That You May Know. And for a minute, I thought about calling this How to Think About What You Know When You Don't Know What to Think. It's a little confusing, so I decided just to call it Christian Mindfulness. You could also exchange mindfulness with the word meditation. That word is found in scripture. And as Gary was saying earlier, a biblical meditation is a filling of your mind. Whereas some of the Buddhist traditions, New Age, things that are popular in our culture, actually encourage you to empty your mind. But Christian meditation is the exact opposite. It is fill your mind. And what you fill your mind with is what you are meditating on. This is a discipline. It's something that takes work and practice. So we want to talk a little bit about this today from this passage and just see how it can benefit us and how we can worship God with our thoughts. So let's look at the passage, Philippians 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I mean, let's pray quickly. Lord, we come to your word, and we ask that you would speak to us through it. God, I pray that you would use me in the study that I've been able to work on to be able to speak to folks and to show what your word says. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us and you would change us, that you would help us to find joy in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think if we were to summarize what Paul is trying to tell us in this passage, it would be this: turn your troubled thoughts toward the God of peace and rejoice. Turn your troubled thoughts toward the God of peace and rejoice. In our day and in our country, it seems that anxiety is just simply accepted. It's just a part of life. It's a part of what we assume. It's pushed in every news feed and news cycle with tales of woe and despair and blame. It can keep us awake in bed at the end of the day. It can influence our decisions about how we plan, how we invest, how we calendar events. Anxiety can affect the results of exams that we take or the work that we accomplish. Anxiety can drive our conversations, even as we try to decide what sentence to say next. We're thinking about what the other person is thinking of us and how they will respond. It can be so powerful that sometimes it can even rob people of their health and their life, can rob them of their family, career, and witness before a watching world. Let's just be real. As we're talking about anxiety, some of us are feeling anxious. That's the nature of anxiety. I'm here to tell you today, along with the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit backing me up, you have every reason to rejoice. And we are encouraged to do so in Christ. I want to look at this passage in three parts, okay? Rejoice, rest, and remember. So the first part will be rejoice in the Lord always. Second, we'll look at rest in the Lord through prayer. And third, remember the Lord and his kindness. Rejoice, rest, and remember. So first, rejoice in the Lord always. This is a direct command that is given to us in Scripture. It's the first thing that we read. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, it doesn't say try, and it doesn't say attempt. This is a command. This is a must. This is an imperative. And as we read that, we see that Paul is being pretty strong with the way that he's putting this in front of us, right? When you really want to emphasize something, you repeat it, right? Like if I was going to talk about one of my daughters and say, man, Pax had an enormous fit. I'm telling you, enormous, right? That's what Paul is doing. He's putting emphasis on what he's saying. On the surface, it may seem kind of heartless, especially if you're reading this and you're just going through a really challenging time. Paul, you're just going to tell me to rejoice and that's just, I'm going to do it? That just seems like you're just throwing things at me to make me feel even worse about my life. Why is this here? Why is he telling us to rejoice? Friends, we are commanded to rejoice because we are simply not inclined to rejoice. If anything, we're inclined to despair. We're inclined to think about all the things that are wrong in our life. The command to rejoice is here because it is good and it's fitting for the believer to rejoice in the Lord. And as we go through this passage, we're going to look at practical ways. How can we rejoice in the Lord? What are some things that we can do? Despairing is easy. Rejoicing actually is not. Rejoicing is not easy. It's a practice that we have to cultivate. Who wants to rejoice when they're let go from a job? Who wants to rejoice when the doctor has bad news? If you have toddlers, when the kids just won't stop screaming, it's like an all-day screaming match. When someone is ugly to you online or in person. When you're spending another night alone on the couch, you're going to feel despair naturally. No one just naturally jumps up and say, yay, unless you're being sarcastic, which is what I do sometimes, and I have to apologize to my wife for that. Now remember, when Paul is saying this, Paul's no stranger to trouble. And we think about the Apostle Paul, we think about all the things that he was able to do. A lot of times we get this sense that he's like some kind of otherworldly cherub, right? That he is just impervious to sorrow. He's not going to despair. Everything he does, he's like, you know, he gets beaten with rods and he's just like singing and dancing, you know, after it's done. That doesn't feel like reality. But the honest truth is that Paul comes to us not as this sort of otherworldly person, but as a veteran of sorrow. This is someone who knows grief, who knows pain. 2 Corinthians 1:8. 2 Corinthians is a really great chapter on perseverance, or a good book on perseverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says this, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 28, Paul records some of the things that he's gone through. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from other things, There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul knows great sorrow. He knows agony. He knows pain. He knows the weight of these things. But he also knows a great Savior. Paul is asking us to rejoice, to remember Christ. And this isn't just a generic rejoicing. This is directional. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. So he's directing his joy toward God. It's not just a generic happiness. He's rejoicing in the Lord is right and good and healthy and fitting. And in the Lord, there is much to be thankful for. Rejoicing that fails to reach God ultimately fails to give us a lasting peace and joy that can be sustained. When our joy ends in an object or a person, that object or person will eventually fail us because that person was not meant to be your God. Rejoice in the Lord. This is not just a command directed that we would rejoice in the Lord. It's a command to rejoice in the Lord when? Sometimes. It's frequently. No. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And this is such a challenge to rejoice in the Lord no matter what our circumstances are. But friends, I'm here to tell you that there is not a single occasion where you will benefit from not rejoicing, where it will be better for you to not think of the Lord, where ultimately failing to rejoice, it will always, there is not one occasion where ultimately failing to rejoice will be good for your soul. Will you have sorrow? Yes. Will there be seemingly unbearable pain? Perhaps. Disappointment? Sure. Hardship? Yes, absolutely. And thus, in all of these things, we must align ourselves with the reality that the Lord is good, the Lord is in control, and if you are a believer, that the Lord has saved you. The Lord has promised you good. Joy is a distinctively Christian form of piety, of holiness. You don't find it in many of the world religions. And even in some sects of Christianity, you get this sort of somber, unfeeling stoicism where everything is, yes, God is good. God is in control. And you feel like the person doesn't even quite believe what they're saying. But this kind of religion, it's foreign to Paul. Paul is a theologian of joy. When you read the works of Paul, he may talk about his accounts of pain and suffering, but you know what? He takes that pain and suffering to the Lord. The command to rejoice in the Lord is a basic premise as you read the Psalms. Psalm 64:10, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. So the command to rejoice, we know it doesn't come easily. It's a discipline to be cultivated. So how do we work this out? How do we develop a habit of praising God with our thoughts when we just don't feel like it? Next, we'll look at resting in the Lord through prayer. Rest in the Lord through prayer. Verse 5, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And we don't really use reasonableness as an English word a whole lot. And this is a word that's translated from the Greek. And depending on the translation that you have in front of you, it may say something like gentleness, graciousness, moderation. And all of these words go back to the original Greek word. Gentleness, gracious, moderation, reasonableness. The idea is that as a person, you are level-headed, even-keeled, and no matter the circumstances, you can be temperate. You can be even. You're not known to exaggerate, manipulate, or explode when different circumstances may cross your path. So if somebody insults you, you don't just go ahead and insult them back. When a friend disappoints you, you aren't quick to go tell the world his or her faults. You're not always in a state of despair or rage or frustration about life. To be reasonable is to be to be moderate and to be even and to know that the Lord is good and the Lord is in control. This reasonable, as it says, is to be known by all. And if we're honest, we know there are people in our life who know us better than others. I mean, for me, it's my wife and kids at home. If I am short-tempered, they're going to know it. If I keep long hours at work and never come home to spend time with them, they're going to know it. There are people in your life who will know whether or not you are moderate and reasonable, whether you are tempted to kind of fly off the handle, whatever it may be. This reasonableness is to be known by all. So that means coworkers, your kids, your spouse, your parents, your friends. Somebody knows you at your weakest, but you should be known by everyone to be reasonable and moderate. We are called to this kind of moderation because, as it says, the Lord is at hand. He is near to all those who call him Lord. Why would you be so scared of the future if the Lord is in control and the Lord has said, I will take care of you? God is good. He is not distant. He is at hand. He's not confused by your circumstance. He's not wringing his hands about your situation in heaven, wondering what is going to happen next. I hope everything turns out okay. No, the Lord has numbered your days. He has planned your life in such a way where you are to give him glory and to mature in Christ. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. There is no reason to let your fears just run wild, whatever those fears may be. Paul goes on to say, and many of us have heard this verse before, do not be anxious about anything, or perhaps be anxious for nothing, depending on your translation. So let's talk a minute about being anxious and anxiety. When we're anxious, a lot of ways what we're doing is we're creating a future that may or may not exist. And in some ways, we're saying that we trust our version of what the future will be more than we trust our God, who knows exactly what the future will be and has said that it will be good. When we are anxious, we create these sort of dire circumstances. Maybe you're running late for work. I think all of us have been there at some point. Oh man, I'm going to be late for work. And my boss is going to know about it. My boss is going to kill me. I'm going to get written up. And I'm going to get, man, it's just crazy. I don't know. I'm not going to make it in time. And if I don't make it in time, I might not have a job. If I might not have a job, then I'm not going to have money. And I'm not going to be able to support my family. If I can't support my family's going to leave me. If my family leaves me, I don't have anything. And then I'm going to die. You know, what's always like, that it keeps escalating, right? And pretty much the end is I'm going to die, just about everything. If I go on this date, he or she is going to realize what a doof I am, and then I'm just going to be embarrassed about the date, so I need to, man, I don't know about it. I don't know if I need to go on this date. I don't know if I have the right motivations, you know? And if I don't go on this date, though, then maybe I'll never get married. If I'm never getting married, I'm going to die alone, you know, right? It just keeps escalating. All of our fears, we are just creating this future that does not exist. That's what anxiety does. Instead of trusting the Lord and trusting his promises, what are we doing? We're filling our minds with what we think is going to happen. We're filling our minds with fear, filling our minds with these alternate realities about how things are going to work out. And the reality is, you have no idea what's going to happen next. Absolutely no idea. But the Lord does, and you know the Lord, and you know his promises. Anxiety is often the byproduct of one of three things, or thinking one of three things, I should say. God is not good, God is not in control, or God doesn't care about me. Now, you might combine some of those things together, maybe you do all three. But the Lord is good, the Lord is in control. And if you are a believer, the Lord does care about you. Let me just tell you, this may sound harsh, but if you're not a believer, there's no guarantee that the Lord has good for you in mind. You need to trust in the Lord. You're living a life where you say, I don't want anything to do with the Lord. And the Lord is granting your wish and saying, that's fine. I'll have nothing to do with you. Now, It's true that he has been gracious to you and is gracious to you now. The fact that you are sitting here and listening to this and are healthy enough to be in this room means that the Lord has been good to you. But there's no guarantee that everything will work out for your good. So you have every reason to be anxious. Just be honest. But if you trust in the Lord, if you trust in his goodness and kindness, if you say, I want you to be the king, to reign supreme over my life, to have your way in me and in my life and in the decisions that I make, the Lord has good for you. It's promised in his word. Let me read you some of these promises. Can I do that for a minute? 1 Peter 5, 7 through 8. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the Savior and the King whom we trust. 1 John 5, 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Romans 8, 28. Many of you know this passage. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So friends, instead of filling your mind with anxious thoughts about the future, fill your mind with these promises. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Not one thing. Will we? Yes. But the Lord is good and kind and forgives us. So if God is good, if God is in control, if God cares for me, the next part makes total sense. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. Rather than live in fear of the future, we pray and we trust the one who holds the future. Rather than worry about what you don't know, trust in the God who knows you and knows the good plans that he has for you. That word supplication, it simply means to ask humbly. Humbly ask the Lord for help. Ask him to move. If you are a follower of Christ, then you are a son of the living God. And a good father doesn't give his son bad gifts when he asks them. And remember, the Lord is at hand. He's not distant. He is near. So what is the result? Look at verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you get the same visual that I do? I think about myself on my knees and I see this almost like this shield, a shield of peace, a peace that guards my mind and my heart from anxiety, from the fears of the world, to know that the Lord is good and he's in control and he is guarding my heart and mind. When I turn to him in prayer, when I say, I trust you, Lord, here are my concerns. I trust you. I'm thankful, right? With thanksgiving. I am thankful for the life that you have given me. I'm thankful for the many good things that you have given me. Lord, here's my concerns. I'm concerned about these things. And it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, Paul has given us a way to fill our minds with rest when we are anxious. We are to pray to our Heavenly Father, and his peace guards us. But how can we praise God with our thoughts before it even arrives at anxiety? Do we have to be anxious first before we'll turn to the Lord, before we'll worship him? I hope not. There's a practice here, and this is part of this idea of Christian mindfulness, of filling your mind with the goodness of God. There's a practice here that Paul is telling us to do, And this is our next point. Remember the Lord and his kindness. So we looked at rejoice in the Lord always, rest in the Lord through prayer, and now remember the Lord and his kindness. Read verse 8 with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, stick with me here for a moment because we're shifting a little bit, right? We're shifting from thinking about anxiety to thinking about how can I worship the Lord in some ways before it even gets to anxiety. You may have heard this phrase, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That was by a quote by Benjamin Franklin. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And the basic idea is if you do a little bit beforehand, when things, it's a lot better than when things get bad and you have to go back and try to cure that thing. And in some ways, that's what Paul is offering us to us here. But really what he's offering us is the Lord. He's offering us God himself so that things don't even get to the point where we are anxious. So rather than explaining the cure for anxiety, Paul is now showing us the root of our problem. Our minds are just simply not filled with the goodness of God. We don't allow our minds to contemplate and to think on God's goodness and grace and kindness to us and the many ways that he has blessed us. We simply don't practice it. We let our natural selves think about those things in life that are just too hard. Friends, God's good creation is filled with just so much goodness and beauty and grace and pleasure. And these are all things that the Lord has given us. And he hasn't done it by accident. He's done it on purpose because he wants us to enjoy the life that we've been given. He wants us to enjoy life in him. He wants us to enjoy the best of all beings, which is him. This creation is so good that Paul is able to say, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, you'll just think about those things. Put those things in your brain and think about them. Bare feet on wet sand as the tide just inches over your toes. The sound of rain on a day off as you lay down to take a nap. And these are, man, I'm like tearing up just because these things are good. God is good. A holiday meal shared with friends and family where you're too full for dessert, so you just talk for 2 hours until you can eat again. The tearful embrace of a spouse or a friend praying with you through a dark season. The delicate layered folds of a rose about to bloom. This is the one that's getting me, so I'll just push through it. The gentle weight of a baby falling asleep on your chest. The simple joy of putting on clothes that are still warm from the dryer. Y'all, these are good things. And the reason I'm emotional is because as I'm reading them, I'm thinking about them. I'm thinking about how good the Lord is to us. This is just a small example of the good gifts that the Lord has given us to meditate on, to think, to fill our mind with. And you know what? There's so many good things. We have to live an entire lifetime just to experience them. Do y'all realize that like each day is this gift of goodness and grace and love and purity that the Lord has given to you to enjoy and experience? We can't mention them all in one sitting. Isn't God good to give us such gifts? Doesn't he deserve glory from us? Isn't it good to know that the Lord wants us to think about these things, that these aren't just something that we shouldn't think about because it's too good for us? No, these things are good. What if, friends, what if in these moments we directed our thoughts toward God and rejoiced in him for the good gift that we are experiencing? What if we turned our thoughts and our praise and our wonder and our amazement towards God on a regular basis? If we fill our minds with worship, if you think about these things, there won't be much room for anxiety to creep in. You'll be so overwhelmed by the goodness of God that when you are anxious, you can put it out of your mind easily. This is a taste of heaven. This is a taste of the next life when we are living together and giving praise to God with our lives purely and perfectly and truly and honestly without the effect of sin. So often, we think of everything that is wrong with the world. The world is filled with sin and pain and brokenness and heartache, so much so that our minds can easily become overwhelmed. Now, let's take this verse. This is something I like to do in studying, and it helps me even just to convict me of sin where I might feel it or sense it. Let's take this verse and make it say the opposite. This is what I call the reverse verse, okay? This is made up. It's not a real thing. I'm giving you my reverse verse, okay? Finally, brothers, whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is ugly, whatever is deplorable, if there is any failure, if there is anything worthy of scorn, think about these things. Now, friends, I know that some of you have Twitter and Facebook feeds that are just full of this stuff. Just full of it. Maybe you're even posting some of it. Friends, don't fill your mind with the things that are wrong with the world. Do as Scripture says and fill your mind with the good things of God. This sounds like anything you read or watch on TV. If it sounds like something you listen to on the radio or by podcast, if you're having conversations with other people about the shortcomings of others or how bad X, Y, and Z is, what are you filling your mind up with? You're filling your mind up with failure and things that are deplorable and talking about how bad things are. Now, to be fair, we can't know what is excellent without some comparison about what is not excellent. We want to expose sin. We want to acknowledge injustice. We want to plead the widow's cause. But friends, there is a really big difference between acknowledging and knowing what is broken and meditating endlessly on the sins of others. This world is full of sin. It's full of sinful people. My house is full of sin. That's partially because I'm in it. We are sinful people. Scripture calls us directly to meditate on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Meditating on sinfulness and brokenness will just simply lead you to despair, anger, fear, futility, blame, and frustration. It's going to exhaust you and it's going to exhaust those around you. Additionally, as Christians, we know that there are places where our mind just should not wander. And our mind goes there anyway. We know it's not true. We know it's not pure. We know it's not honorable, but we do it. Friends, flee those sinful desires. Flee those sinful thoughts and fill your mind. Fill it up to the top with the goodness of God. The sinfulness and brokenness of our world, it seems nearly endless on the one hand, right? But the reality is one day it will end. The goodness of God is eternal. And it will continue forever and ever. Just as the Lord has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, so he calls us to give up on meditating on all that is wrong with the world and meditate on his goodness and grace towards us. We have far more to rejoice in and celebrate than we have to be miserable about. But this kind of meditation takes discipline and practice. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, there are lots of things to think about. But the most excellent thing to think about is the Lord himself. He is the best, first and best of all beings. He is the one in whom all good things have their source and origin. That which is most excellent and most worthy of our thoughts and meditation is the Lord. And so, friends, we, in thinking about these good things, filling our mind with Scripture and the promises of God is one of the best things that we can do. One of the best things that we can do. Don't neglect the Word, friends. Don't neglect Scripture memory. We need the ammo of Scripture in life to think through what is good. Now, the good news is that Jesus walked the earth, enjoyed the creation of his Father perfectly, rejoiced in his Father perfectly through the greatest agony that any man will ever know at the cross, because he not only was physically, attacked, but he was bearing the weight of our sin on his shoulders and was separated from God the Father Almighty. This Savior is the one in whom we trust. He is our great high priest. And what does that mean? Well, let me read Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ, this great high priest, he knows. He knows your weakness. Do you remember in the garden, before he went to the cross, Christ sweating drops of blood, and he asked the Father, Lord, if you would, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. So even Christ, in his sinlessness, feels the burden, feels the weight of life and of sin and of pain. And yet he is able to turn to his Father and say, not my will, but your will be done. May that be true of us as well. And we know that when we fail, that Christ's perfect righteousness still covers us, and we can still come before the Lord. Christ died so that you might know the Father in a truer and better sense, and that you might be able to rejoice in the Lord always. Let's go to him in prayer now. Father, we come to you and just confess that we are weak, we are finite, but Lord, you have created us to be finite. We are limited. We need rest and we need food. There are so many things in life that we are dependent on, but we just acknowledge that we are most dependent on you. And Lord, without you, we have no hope. If there's any here who has not trusted in Christ and had the hope and the assurance that Christ can bring, not only for this life, but the next, Lord, I pray that you would show them the goodness of a God who has created this world to be enjoyed, and that he is a God who wants to be enjoyed. Lord, we thank you that joy is central to the Christian faith. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters, I know that in thinking through these things, we can leave with a sense of guilt rather than a sense of victory. But Lord, help us to be about the practice of thinking about what is good in life. And when you bless us, may we praise you. And Lord, we think most of all of Christ and his cross. We cannot come to you in prayer without him. Our sin is too great. But Christ cleanses us of our unrighteousness, that we might be able to come before a holy God. God, we love you. We pray that you would help us to love you more. We are so thankful for the many good gifts that you have given us. We pray that you would help us to trust in you. It's in Christ's name we pray.